Yeah. Wow, feels a little empty here this morning, especially up front here. All right, so we've had a very good service so far. Appreciated what Eugene had to share. He was talking about sanctification a little bit. And that's kind of my heart. And there was something, I think, in the opening that the brother said about just because you believe something doesn't mean it's true. So those are a couple things that we'll be sharing on today. I would love to share this morning on the doctrine of salvation and what it truly means to be saved. I had a different message on my heart, but felt like I should go this way. And it sounds such a simple message, but as a young man, I really struggled with that. And I think it took me a good part of my Christian life to really understand what does it mean to be saved. I want us to think rightly on the doctrine of salvation, because what we believe affects the way we live. What we believe, what we truly believe, will affect the way we live. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you, Father, for this beautiful day. Thank you for Thanksgiving. Lord, help us to be thankful in a world where we have so much and many others have so little. God, give us thankful hearts, Lord. We know that one of the first signs of a departing people is when we're not thankful. God, thank you for Christmas time coming up. Thank you for all the lights and all the cheer. Thank you, God, that during this time, you, dear Father God, initiated a plan of salvation. And you asked your Son and sent your Son to die for us, as we heard in Sunday school, and to walk this life before us so we have a Savior that walks in front of us and a friend that walks beside us. Thank you, God. I pray you bring clarity to this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand and see you rightly for who you are so that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to you all the way to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't have a Thanksgiving message, but I don't think there is a single thing that we can be more thankful of than our salvation, than what God has done for us. And this is really, I think, what this season is about, Thanksgiving and Christmas time. You know, throughout all the Bible, God has always wanted to save his people. When you think about it, in the beginning, he gave them a beautiful garden. They got put out of the garden. You think about the story of Noah. It was all the prophets calling people back to him, trying to save his people. And then the last thing, and the most beautiful thing that God did, was give his only begotten Son, the ultimate sacrifice. And that's why this subject is the most important subject to understand. In your whole life, this is the most important thing you're going to understand and accept. By far, the most important thing. Nothing else matters outside of that. Have you ever wondered, what does it truly mean to be saved? I've asked different people, I've heard different people ask that question, are you saved? And I've heard many different answers to that question. I heard the answer, I hope so, from somebody. You can see how that person views salvation. I remember my early Christian life, I very much heard, I hope so. I heard the words, you can't really know that you're saved. And actually, if you say that you are, you're proud. I heard the answer, yes, I gave my life to the Lord 10 years ago. You see how that person responded to whether he was saved? He said, yes, I gave my life to the Lord 10 years ago. Or there is the question, yes, I'm walking with God. I am currently saved. So those are all four different answers that you can give to the same question and that you all probably have heard. What does it truly mean to be saved? And I want you young people especially, and those who gave your heart to the Lord recently, really to listen very carefully on this message. I think this message is super important to understand. So depending how you view this doctrine of salvation will dictate how you walk it out. How we view things puts a certain emphasis somewhere, and we walk things out based on our worldview. Understanding this doctrine correctly will stabilize your faith. It will help you understand God's grace. I remember when I was first born again, and shortly afterwards, I failed, and I failed numerous times. And I was so discouraged. I'm like, wow, I'm just failing God. Until I met a pastor. I was in a Huttery Colony at that point. I actually biked to town and met this pastor, and he opened up the Bible and shared with me God's grace. And all of a sudden, I understood more about God. I understood more about how God wants to save me. He has grace for me when I fail. It will keep you from false doctrine. It will give you assurance. And it will shape the way you live your Christian life. When we think about a foundation, salvation is the foundation. That has to be laid properly. If that is not laid properly, if you put all the time in and you don't put that foundation in right, if that house that you're building, your drywall, if that foundation sinks, your drywall could crack. You could wake up one morning and a part of the foundation could sink and your whole house could go down along with that. Fellowship is only possible when there's a foundation. Have you ever tried to have fellowship with somebody who does not have the foundation of Christ? And great fellowship is only possible when you have a like-mindedness, when you have unity in thought and how salvation works, then you have a great unity. Why sound doctrine matters? Sound doctrine matters because rightly thinking about God and the most important truths regarding His Word, His character, and nature. So sound doctrine is rightly thinking about God, His truth, His Word, His character, and His nature. So you see why that is so important, to rightly think about God. You know, in Revelation, the reason why doctrine is so important, in Revelation, God told a couple of the churches that, you know, they should attend to their doctrine. Two of the seven churches, He said, you should attend to your doctrine and make sure that you get your doctrine straight. Otherwise, I will take away your candlestick. And I believe love and doctrine should be held in the same hand. You should be able to uphold both of them because they're both very, very important to God. How do we guard against wrong doctrine? What are some of the ways we guard against wrong doctrine? Knowing the life behind the teaching. One of the ways that you can, or we can, guard against wrong doctrine is know the person, know their fruits, know what they're about, what they believe, and what they practice. The other one is know God. If you read your Bible continually, every day, you get to know God's heart, God's character, who God is, then when something false comes, you can say, that's not the God I serve. I know who God is. This is who God is because I've read about Him, I know about Him, and I've practiced, and I know this is how He thinks about things. And the third one would be, don't elevate your private interpretation above the church and the brotherhood. Be very careful to say, you know, this is my understanding, and stand against maybe four or five other people that you know love God. Be very, very careful with that. I think those three ways we can guard against against wrong doctrine. So I was reading the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, and my theme verse that I would like to read is, we've been saved How? For by grace have you been saved through faith. That's what the Bible says. Grace through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why were we saved? We're saved unto good works. And guess what? What's the very next little portion of that? That he had what? Foreordained that we should walk in them. Did you know that God has good works? That he foreordained for you to walk in them. So every morning you can get up and say, God, what do you have foreordained for me to walk in today? But you can also see how good works follow. He didn't just say, you're saved by grace through faith. He said, unto what? Unto good works. Very important. So here is the confession of faith, which we would base our confession here in this church upon. We believe that one is saved by grace of God, not by character, law, good works, or ceremonies. The merits of the death and resurrection of Christ are adequate for the salvation of all, offered to all, intended for all. However, salvation is appropriated by faith in Christ. Those who repent and believe in Christ as Savior and Lord are born again, adopted into the family of God, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Saving faith involves a full surrender of the will, a confident trust in Christ, and giving of self to him in joyful obedience to his word as a faithful disciple, an attitude of love to all people. It is a privilege for every believer to have the assurance of salvation through the keeping power of God. As long as that believer stands, he stands in constant need of forgiveness, cleansing, and the grace of Christ. That sums up salvation very, very well. But just because it's in a book, and just because it's written down, does not mean we practice that, right? Because we can lose the things that are written down if we don't carefully attend to doctrine and teach right doctrine and practice right doctrine. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." And I feel like, you know, if we're not careful in our Christian life, we can lose the thing of being born again. I come from a Hutterite colony, and one of the things that I would have said 2 or 3 years after leaving is, when people ask me, what about the colony? I said, I love it in a colony. If it comes to my personal life or my flesh, you know, we had everything. We were taken care of. It was a great place to live. However, they lost a new birth. They lost the concept of the new birth. So when Nicodemus here, Jesus answered, said, "Truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to flesh and the Spirit to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." The new birth is a spiritual transformation of the heart, addressing the human nature that is spiritually separated from God. So right inside of us, we have our spirit. That spirit is dark and closed and has no life in it. When we get born again, God takes his very own life by the Holy Spirit and puts it into our spirit and brings light to the body. That flows through our soul, our mind, will, and emotions are changed. What does the Bible say? All things have become new. Sometimes we look at Christians, and if we don't lift up the new birth, we can lose some of this aspect of salvation, which I think is very important. All things, the Bible says, all things have become. I remember when I got born again, I mean, the trees were greener. It's just when you have God coming inside of you, you can't just say, oh, nothing happened. I mean, your thoughts are different. Your desires are different, right? Things happen inside of your heart because God's very own nature goes in your spirit, illuminates your soul, and your body wants to do the right things. So the holiness and godliness flows from inside out. And that's what God intends for us, for that spirit, for that power. That's a seed, the Bible says. Kingdom of God is a seed. And it will continue to grow. I think Joanna had a beautiful word. That is a seed, and it'll take over your soul. It will take over your body. You will desire to do the things that God desires. There's no one righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand it. There's none that seek after God. Just in case we think we're good enough. There's none. All have gone out of the way. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one, the Bible says. No, not one. If you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not because the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. And not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but one who does the will of the Father that is in heaven. Aaron was preaching on that last week. No one can come to the Father. How about this verse in salvation? No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. How do we think about that? That should make us pray for people. We can convince, we can preach, we can do whatever we want to, but it says no one comes to the Father except the Father draw him. Can we make people born again? Common misconceptions of misguided faith that will get people into heaven, trusting in good works, rituals or sacraments. Finding our security in a system. God is very concerned where we place our trust. I remember growing up, my trust was placed in the fact of where I was. I was in the Hutterite Colony. That was, my trust was somewhat based on, I'm here. As long as I'm in this system, I'll be all right. I'll be saved. That was the general understanding. And a lot of what I did because of fear of, or what the preacher wanted me to do. That was the motivation for doing what I did back in the day. Misconception of the Ten Commandments. Baptism alone. Some people believe baptism saves you. Asking Jesus into your heart as a formula. Church membership. Good morals. Salvation is God rescuing humans from sin and death, reconciling them unto himself, and planting his divine life inside of them. I have today a little, if we can get one of those out, a little bracelet here that I want to use for an illustration. We have a black bead, we have a red bead, we have a blue bead, we have a white one, we have a green one, and we have a yellow one, which is supposed to be gold. And I have those for your children later. I want you all to take one with a little card that explains salvation very clearly. There's three aspects or four aspects of salvation I want to talk about. Redemption and justification is safe from sin, from sin's penalty. Sanctification, safe from sin's power. And just glorification, safe from sin's presence. That's when we go to heaven. It's like the garden. Justification is the moment God plants that seed. And all of a sudden, you're born again. You've been justified. Sanctification is cultivating that holiness in us. Glorification is when the fruit, God comes and he wants what? He wants fruit. And when you go to heaven, God gives us a glorified. We're glorified, but God is also looking for something. I have to think with salvation, the Bible likens it to a race. And it's not just about how we start, it's also how we finish. The Father plans salvation, the Son accomplishes salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation. And I think it's important for us to understand the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. Sometimes we hear a lot about what the Father God did with sending his Son. He planned salvation. He initiated redemption and sent his Son. Jesus came. We talk a lot about that. The life, the death, the resurrection, being an example for us so we have a person to follow. And so we can say somebody walked in front of us. He understands us. But the other one is, what does the Holy Spirit do? The third person of the Trinity. Jesus said of him, it's better that I go. It's better that I go, and then I'll send you the Comforter. He draws, he convicts, he regenerates, he seals, he empowers, he transforms. We're born again by his Spirit. But salvation begins with the Spirit's drawing. No man can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Do you realize that without the convicting power of Jesus Christ, you cannot come to God? Apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, we would have no chance in salvation. We would have none. That's why God's Spirit is a gift to us. It's something that we hold very carefully. It's salvation that we walk out in fear and in trembling. A good fear. There is no one that seeketh after God. And today, the Holy Spirit does what in us believers? What does it say that the Holy Spirit primarily will work through in a believer? He will do what? He will convict the world of sin. Is he doing that through you? Convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Is God's Spirit working through us? If that's not happening, maybe it's not like it should be. If those three things are not happening. I want to talk a little bit about leading others to salvation, or what salvation looks like, points in leading others to salvation. You know, when the conditions are met, God falls down. God will come in alive when the conditions are met. If you think of the thief on the cross, what did the thief on the cross do? That was very short conversation. But he met God's conditions. He met God's conditions. He acknowledged sin. He recognized Christ. He confessed and he repented. He said, I'm worthy to suffer the way I'm suffering, but this man, he is not worthy. I was in Africa maybe 15 years ago, and we were preaching. We were going everywhere and preaching the Word of God to every school, and we all had to preach at the schools. We took turns. There's just a sea of faces, and we would also just sit with people and pray with them after the preaching. And this one young man came and sat next to me. I could see he was being convicted. I could see God was really speaking to him. I went over to him and I asked him, hey, what you want? And I put my hand around him, and he said, yeah, he, in his own way, he said he wants to be saved. And when you put your hand around him, it's just a feeling there's nothing I can do to give this young man salvation. But we prayed, and I looked at him, and something, God just came down. He met those conditions. That boy was a brand new person. God saw that heart. That heart was totally ready. I remember my own story, and here's something to remember in salvation. Danny came and preached the Word of God in Altona Colony in Minnesota, 26 years ago. And he preached a message on the family, but my heart was ready. My heart was being prepared, and I was being convicted by God's Spirit. As I was sitting there, I had a conviction of God upon my life. But I walked out of that service. I did not know what I should do next. And we need to remember that when we lead others to Christ. I did not know. I had a friend that came up to me and noticed that and put his hand around me and said, should I go talk to Denny with you? If that friend would not have done that, would I be saved today? I don't know. I thank my friend today for coming and putting his hand around me. Sometimes we can be agents for God if we watch and listen very carefully. And maybe we can go put our hand around and say, do you want to talk? We need to take the initiative. We need to preach the Word. We need to believe in the preaching of the Word. There was a message on the family. It was a faithfulness. Actually, on the way over, he got a call from his wife, and his wife said, could you please come home? I wish you would come home, you know, not go over to this other colony. And Denny prayed about it. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I had plans to go to this colony. He asked God. He could have just said, hey, I'm going to go home. But God told him, he said later, God told him, I have a work for you yet to do where you're going. He was hearing from God. And just that cooperation with God is so beautiful. Another thing is, avoid rushing the process with people. We have a tendency, we want to rush in. And I say it this way, sometimes when you have big meetings, you can go up with your baseball cap and say a little prayer, but is that going to do it? Has that person struggled enough? Has he fought? Is the timing right for that person? Pulling a baby out of a birth canal can actually produce brain damage prematurely, pulling a baby out. And I think in the same way, a lot of salvation deliveries have been spiritually damaged because somebody rushed the process. God knows. If God is convicting, you need to be in tune with God. Acknowledgement for sin. Help them recognize their sin. Help them. The hardest thing to do is to get some people lost. But we all have gone, they all like sheep have gone astray, and everyone, him, to the iniquity of them all. Repentance and remorse. Don't skip over that. I remember some old faithful preachers, how they would sit and just let the sin really soak in. We so quickly skip over repentance. Sometimes when we talk to people who want to lead them to the Lord, we so quickly go over that. They should name their sins, possibly. Is there anything else you're going to bring out? And groan. Groan with those people about sin. Don't make sin a light thing. Oh, well, everybody's doing that. Oh, yeah, that's just not a big deal. Confession. Confessing that Jesus is Lord. Make a public confession. Believe in receiving. Actually ask Jesus into your heart. I was kind of frozen. My heart was ready, but when I came up to Denny, he said, "What do you want?" I said, I would like to give my heart to the Lord. I did not know how to pray. I did not know what to say. He led me through confessing my sin. But he actually said the prayer for me, and I repeated after him. I'm glad he did. The believing part and the accepting. A surrendered heart. So now I would like to give some world views on salvation. I have to grab the board here. I don't want you to take this as being exactly perfect. This is more for teaching purposes. And is everything perfect, exactly perfect on here? Probably not. So, I just want to bring out a few points here. I have salvation up here all the way from us being born again all the way to the point where we go to heaven. And I'm calling all of this salvation, not just this, being born again. You're baptized and you join church. And then I want to talk about a couple of concepts on salvation that are really a struggle in a lot of Christendom and how people view salvation, different worldviews and what to emphasize. So you have your Protestant and a lot of your evangelical world would be very strongly faith, grace alone, some of them, and would faith, grace as a result of good works, basically also believe that. Probably some of them also, faith and grace is inseparable. You see the little slight differences from obedience and God's and good works. It's inseparable. You can't separate the two. If you say somebody is saved, that's what they mean. And I was telling you all how those four people replied when you asked them if saved. And that goes very much to their world view and how they view salvation. And here you have works through faith and grace, and here you would have a works-oriented religion. So, the evangelicals and Protestants, one of the good things they push is the emphasis on sharing the gospel. We have to get the gospel shared, and on personal salvation. Personal salvation is a very big thing. I've gone into their churches, and they'll ask you, are you saved? And it's almost like when you say, yes, I'm saved, it's like, I'm just glad you're saved. Because the emphasis is very much on, are you saved? And the thought process behind it is somewhat, you're good to go. It's a little bit of the thought process, Matt. It's a little bit of an emphasis. Not in everyone, but it would definitely be a little bit of an emphasis. Justification by faith. Salvation by faith alone and not by works. Positional righteousness. Very big on a positional righteousness. So God did a contract, or when this happened to you, you've got a positional covering over you. So you are saved based on what Christ did for you. It has not much to do, not as much to do as the internal, what God's going to do through you, but of what Christ did for you. So it's very strong on the positional, imputed to believers at the moment of salvation. God sees believers as righteous because of Christ's actions, not their own. Little bit of a focus. Salvation, good works are a result and not the cause. And sometimes they would teach that your future sins are already forgiven. They are, but it doesn't make repentance unnecessary. And a relationship with Jesus is emphasized over sacraments. So then you have the Baptist, which would be a little bit stronger with faith and grace alone, which would be your once saved, always saved doctrine, would be very strong. Once God saved you, nobody will take him out of hand. And if you're not in God's hand, then perhaps you are really not truly saved. That would be the argument. Salvation by faith alone, instantaneous. Many hold eternal security, once saved, always saved doctrine. Others say if somebody falls away, they were never truly saved. And a small minority would have free grace. Even apostates remain saved. Which when you read the book of Jude, there is some warnings in there. He said, remember how the angels once were saved, but now are not saved anymore. And said, remember the children of Israel who God had saved. And today, they're not, and do not take the grace of God for lasciviousness, for your own lasciviousness. Don't push the grace of God to the point of saying that you don't have to have a holy life. So, then we have an Anabaptist view, and I think we can learn from each other. This is not pigeonholed. I'm not pigeonholing anything here. I'm saying of where people come out more of. Emphasis on good works accompanying salvation. Faith and obedience must operate together. Faith alone is not used in New Testament regarding salvation. Salvation and relationship of obedience, transformation, not just imputation. Salvation can be lost. Security is conditional. Salvation is accepted, rejected through free will. And as long as one remains faithful, he's secure in Christ. You see the emphasis? As long as you're faithful, you're saved. As long as you're faithful, you're really saved. So where are we saved? Are we saved here? Are we saved in the sanctification process? Or are we saved when we go to heaven? It's something good for us to think about. If you view salvation as not a one-time event, but as a process, and we'll get into that then. So Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism are non-Christian religions. Not entirely, but an entirely separate and distinct monotheistic faith. They're not considered Christian religions. So with Islam, you have no original sin. You have your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds with Islam. That's what determines heaven or hell. No atonement, no savior. And they reject Jesus as God. They do not believe Jesus as God. So those, I do not consider them Christian religions. So, with the time we have left, I would like to explore two concepts, which are the tricky concepts of salvation. But it's very important for us to understand. One of them is that salvation is a continuing process, not a one-time event. I like to teach that. Because if we treat it as a one-time event, what could be the danger of that? The danger could be we focus on, are you saved? Okay, that's good. And then we don't do the discipleship. We don't do the being concerned, being careful. If we treat it like, you know what, I'm not completely saved there. I started my salvation there. But I need to walk out my salvation. It's a little bit of a different emphasis. It's a different way of looking at it. But just saying, okay, I'm just saved generally, or I'm going to slowly be saved, is also not quite the answer. Because you need to believe in a new birth. The new birth has to happen. You can't just say, oh, I'm just gradually saved. I never accepted Jesus and we're just gradually saved without a new birth experience. I think we can become in danger of that also, of not preaching the new birth, that we're sinners. We have done nothing. There is nothing good. Nothing. The Bible says nothing. Romans says nothing. No, not one can do that. Say, hey, I don't need this here. I don't need this here. Sometimes the emphasis is if we're baptized and join church, that's where we get saved. That can happen. Baptism and joining church equals our salvation. Is that true? I don't think so. So, the Bible says all things have become new. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So we should know. God should give us that sign that you are my child. You're very clearly my child. It says the Spirit himself bears witness. Salvation begins with faith. It's a gift of God, not received by faith in Jesus Christ, not through works. Salvation is not a single event, but an ongoing journey of cooperating with the Holy Spirit to break the power of sin and live a transformed life. It continues in obedience. It requires personal commitment, leading to a transformed life of obedience and discipleship, which is considered the evidence of genuine faith, not a means to earn salvation. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and whoso keepeth those sayings of mine, him will I compare to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. It's lived out in discipleship. Salvation involves more than just belief. It requires a commitment to follow Christ's teaching, a life of obedience, and to be part of a community of believers. We're saved by faith, but we're judged by works. How are we going to be judged over here? I'm just curious. How does God say we're going to be judged? Let me read some scripture here. In Matthew, states that the Son of Man will repay each person according to what he has done. I said that wrong. We're saved by grace through faith. But that's proven by good works. And at the end of our life, there's many verses that mentions the dead were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. In Romans 2:6 says that God will judge every person according to what they have done. Explains that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everybody may receive the deeds, the things done in their body, whether good or evil. So are good works important? Are good works important to final salvation? Yes or no? Are good works important to final salvation? I'm not saying initial salvation, but to final salvation. Do we need to have produced good works? Let me put it that way. Yes, we do. Because if your faith really works, and it's really working throughout this process here, you will produce good works. You will produce good works because it's the evidence that you have faith. Right? It's the evidence that you really had what you say you have during the sanctification process. When you go through a trial, if you're faithless, you will produce a bad result, right? If you continually do a bad result, and you don't have any works, Your works are all bad. And you say, oh, I was saved once. Do you think you'll truly be saved if you have bad works, if your works are condemnable? And you say, well, I was saved once upon a time. Will you truly be saved? I don't read the Bible that way. I'm willing to be corrected. But it seems God to say your faith, which this is the belief here, faith and grace inseparable from obedience and good works. Inseparable. You can't divorce them. You cannot divorce them. And so many traditions or ways of thinking don't uphold this truth here in the middle. And sometimes even our own people possibly don't. I don't think we're exempt from thinking that by works we're saved. Maybe we're heavier on this side and we don't appropriate the faith and grace. I think it needs to be here in the middle. That's my personal opinion. There's a tension to truth. And often there's a left side and there's a right side. There's works that you think you're going to be saved by works. No. Are you going to be saved by faith alone? Hey, works don't really matter, even though I was saved once. No, I don't think so. But what the correct doctrine, I believe, is right in the center of that. Faith, grace plus faith, we're saved. And you always have to walk in faith. However, it's going to be inseparable from good works and obedience. It's going to be inseparable. If you really say that you're saved today and your conscience does not condemn you, it will often be because you've walked in an obedient life. How can you be assured if you don't obey God? How can you? How can you have no good works to prove and say that you have faith? James, people call it the epistle of straw, but James said, how can you say you have faith without works? How? How can you say that? Because people take the Paul's gospel, they call it Paul's gospel. I don't think there's a difference. But they say, oh, Paul preached justification by faith. While James goes and says, no. Show me your faith by your works, he said. Show me your faith by your works. Don't call it a saving faith unless you're producing the works of God. Don't do that. My time is done, kind of. There are extremes to this. There is assurance of salvation, once saved, always saved, which would be here. And then there's always the thing of, oh, I'm always, Arminianism would say, always be concerned, overly concerned I'm losing my salvation. I don't think that's healthy either. Always to be worried about losing your salvation. God is able to keep you. But neither can you say, you know, I'm once saved and I'm always saved. The work of God and our work, that is the last one I have here. God's work or our work. I think it's a partnership. And it leans more heavy on God's work and trusting Him, but it needs to have results. And that's the argument that the Anabaptists have made back in the Protestant Reformation, is this very, very argument. They argued and argued and said, this is not viewed right. We cannot do that. But just because we have it in our book nicely does not mean that we believe it and live it. Intrinsic transformation. Salvation is viewed by God internally transforming a person, making them righteous from the inside, rather than having Christ's righteousness imputed externally. Faith and works are connected. True faith naturally produces good works, such as repentance, conversion, regeneration, obedience. And if faith without those visible works is considered dead, not a genuine faith. Redemption and renewal. Salvation is about God's life being planted in our hearts of the believers by the Holy Spirit, enabling them to participate in God's work and to be set apart from sin. So we shouldn't be scared of godly discipline. I know one of the things that really tripped me up, I'm like, godliness. If I practice godliness, then I must be legalistic. That is not true. If your foundation is right and you have a foundation, God wants you to practice godliness. And you don't have to feel like you're being legalistic, that you're doing things because of your own merit. You do it because of God's merit, because only those works in the Bible will actually hold up. Our works are going to be burned with fire. They're going to be tested to see whether they're of ourselves or whether they're from God. So in conclusion, I hope that you have a clear understanding of what it means to be saved, because how you think affects the way you live. How you think of salvation is going to affect the way you live. Do you look at salvation as a one-time event? Oh, I'm good to go. Or do you look at salvation as justification, sanctification, and glorification? You are not done till you cross that finish line. You are not done till you cross that finish line. If you've never surrendered your heart to the Lord, do it today. If you're not living worthy of your salvation, repent and return. Salvation is holding this gold bead that's on this here very, very carefully. You very, very carefully. Salvation, we are saved by grace through faith, but we will be judged by our works to see if our faith worked. Salvation is by grace through faith. And we live in faith, but we will be judged by our works to see if our salvation worked. Are you living for God today? Are you walking in the salvation that He offered? So hopefully that brings clarity to some of my thoughts regarding salvation. I know I have very much seen all the different emphasis and denominations, and I said, what is right? Where is the right? How does God look at salvation? What is the right way to think about this? Is it by faith alone, and that is your strong emphasis, positional righteousness, and you know, all my sins have been taken care of somewhat? Is that the attitude we should take? Or is it, hey, I'll just do good works, like the Catholic Church, the seven sacraments that they practice, the Holy Mass, and they're trying to by their good works, they're trying to please God. And so many other religions, by their good works, are trying to please God. What is the right pathway? But it is a faith. Grace, faith, what's grace? Inseparable. James says that. You can't separate it. If you're calling it a saving faith. God bless you. I hope that was an encouragement. I'm going to put this little thing here, those little beads. I'm going to put that in the back for your children. And it has a little card with it. And on the card, it says, black is for sin, red is for the blood of Jesus, blue is for baptism, white is for purity, green is for growth, and yellow is for heaven. And that gives us a good reminder, or the children a good reminder, of what it means to be truly saved, what salvation truly holistically looks like. So that we can think about it rightly, because it's a doctrine. It's a very, very important doctrine. It's the cornerstone doctrine of the Christian life, the cornerstone doctrine. If you get that doctrine wrong, it's going to be very hard to get the other doctrines just right. When you hear people say something, you need to think, what is their belief system? Why do they think the way they think? Why do they say the things they say? Why do they do the things they do? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation, Lord. Truly, God, you've asked us of certain things of us too. We need to receive your gift of salvation. We need to yield ourselves to your Spirit's working in our lives. We need to practice righteousness and obey your word in obedience, And then James calls it a faith that is proved by good works. And God, would you help us to think rightly on this doctrine of salvation, so we would not be frivolous and thinking that, oh, we were once saved, now we can just live the way we please. Our sins are forgiven. And neither would we try to work our way into heaven with legalistic tendencies of making rules and adding things to try and please you in a wrong way. But it would flow out of a heart that is full of grace and faith and a heart of obedience, and then of our conscience will not condemn us because you are working, Father. Would you give us understanding, give us clarity, and hopefully this can be very clear and be an anchor, Father, for many. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.